In our upcoming meeting, it's important for us to understand how we're going to conduct this meeting. And what I mean by that is that really our, up until Sunday, the sessions we're going to be having are first off going to be conducted as Bible classes, not as we would an assembly such as this. I was thinking about doing a question night tonight and try to explain what I mean by that, but then I realized in the 1 Corinthians series, the next study is 1 Corinthians 14, which will give the explanation of what we're talking about. So I chose to continue with our expository study of 1 Corinthians 14. But let me mention a few things that's important about the meeting. We do not expect all of our members necessarily to be at every session. We got one session that are just for men. The sessions on Saturday morning in particular, we're wanting there to be judgment used concerning who comes. It's going to be more focusing in on couples and things relating to couples. And it is somewhat encouraged for younger children, maybe for there to be babysitting or something done in that regard. In these sessions, there's judgment that needs to be used. If parents, you want to get some feedback on that, we have the printed material that's going to be used. And just, we want to be wise. You know, we want to deal with issues that will help our couples, biblical issues, important issues. But there are some subjects that, again, we would want to deal with a more limited audience. So, having said that, we're going to be conducting our meeting as a class where there will be questions and answers and feedback. Not like, what would we do in a assembly like this? And somebody would say, well, Larry, why would there be a difference? That brings us to our study tonight. If I don't answer the question about that in the course of the study, be sure to ask me and make sure to challenge me that we do make that distinction. So let's get back into the study of 1 Corinthians. And I want to cover a few things in the latter part of chapter 13 before we get into chapter 14. And one of the things that we see in the Word of God is that God wants us to pursue His priorities. We're dealing with three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that talks about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were given directly from God. Spiritual gifts weren't something you studied. They were something that was given through a miraculous intervention of God, and there were various things that a person would be able to do depending on the gift that he had. But Paul is pointing out through the Holy Spirit that there's things far more important than what abilities you have. Whether it be a miraculous gift, as we see in this context, or some other gift in the context, the talents you have are God-given, and that's not really what is going to last. Let's suppose, and I keep thinking the day is coming, I keep sometimes thinking the day is here that I need to buy a new car. I've got cars that are 250 to 300,000 miles, you know. I keep those going. I keep the Band-Aids going, and they keep running. And so I'm going to be the kind of person that I'm going to be forced to buy a new car. But let's suppose the time came. By the way, when I say new car, I'm talking about newer than what I own, not necessarily a brand new car. But why would you say, man, can't get a great price on this car? It's a great price. But then you knew it only lasted a month. That's not too good. I remember there was a brother once that wanted to sell me a van. It happened to be the same year of a van that I already had. And I said, how many miles it got on it? He told me. I said, another 10,000 miles, transmissions would drop out of it. That particular year was known for those things to happen. And he ended up working a deal with me after all, assuming that was going to happen. I got the van, the white van, and within 10,000 miles, the transmission dropped out of it. And we were prepared for it in this case. But you know, when you talk about things, how long will they last? That gives you an idea of value. Brethren, there are some things within our possession, within our grasp, that will last for an eternity. Those are the things of the greater value. And with that in mind, let's go back again, look at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 to get the context of spiritual gifts and the significance of them. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We talked about last week, just briefly, spiritual gifts were never, ever meant to be forever. Matter of fact, they were not meant to last outside of the first century. Spiritual gifts were given as a bridge, as the revelation of God was being given, as it was being delivered in part through prophecy and through other things and written down in part till eventually the whole revelation was given. And it was done away with. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So he's trying to tell the Corinthians, and he would tell us today too, look at the abilities you have, look at the things that you can do, and understand what's going to last. The things that last will be faith, hope, and love. Our emphasis has to be there. And as we look in the context here, we understand the temporary nature of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, the various ones given here, only three were mentioned. We could look at the whole list in 1 Corinthians 12. But they were to cease when the perfect would replace the partial, when manhood would replace childhood, where clarity replaces dimness, when, as the Bible indicates, that perfect law of liberty would be given, and therefore that which is perfect will have come. Now, if we could, I want to move on and go ahead with that introduction to get now into chapter 14. I believe these other points we made in the last passage. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. Now, let's study the passage in mind and eye. Okay, with love in mind, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy, or may prophesy, excuse me. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Let's just stop for a moment in our reading. Notice this. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Is that you? I'm not talking about the desiring spiritual gifts because we see in the context that was done away with. But we can substitute, I think, talents today, abilities. It's good to develop our abilities, but do we pursue love? If you were to look in the mirror and say, okay, am I pursuing love? What would that mean? And it's the idea of putting others first. It's the idea of seeing the love of God in your life and being a servant to others. You see, it's very important as we look at who we are, the greatest test of us is whether or not we are servants. Keep reading. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Let me give you a few definitions here. I'm assuming my audience knows this, and I probably should not assume that. What does it mean to speak in a tongue? Now today, in the modern day world where people claim they have these gifts, they would describe tongues as some kind of ecstatic utterance. And I remember going in a service once where people claimed to do that and they spoke in front and they gave this ecstatic utterance. Biblically, that's really not what tongues are. If you go to Acts chapter 2 and look at the day of Pentecost, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, the Bible said they spoke in tongues and it was languages that people could understand. I remember there was one group once that I went to they claimed to speak in tongues, and a guy got up and spoke in another language. Now, the other thing I knew about that group, unfortunately, it was a cult group, and they were known for immorality and other things, and that evidently he had learned that language. Just because he spoke in another language, was he given that from inspiration? I don't believe so. But at least they got that part right. Speaking in a tongue is speaking in another language. Now, in the context here, if you don't understand the language, it doesn't help you. You need to interpret it. Now, prophesy is the idea of one given a message from God to teach. It's kind of the equivalent of teaching today, except it was been given by directly from God. When you prophesy, you're giving the words of God directly. That's understandable. The message is given from God. Prophecy is greater than tongues. And why is that so? Now, I'll say in many circles today, me and my Pentecostal friends, they're excited about speaking in tongues. They're excited about getting up and having this ecstatic utterance. And they're very emotional about it. And people around here are very emotional. They're emotional-based assemblies. And people come out thrilled with that. But why are they thrilled with that? Now, I don't believe they're doing what the Bible says is promised here. I believe what is happening in this case is there's excitement, there is a learned process, there is almost a pep rally atmosphere that leads to these things, and there's no doubt there is a physical reaction to that. But biblically, tongues simply was a message in another language. And God wants us to make a proper basis in determining what is important. Here's the main question. Are people understanding what I'm teaching? God does not have experiences just to make us feel goofy and we don't have a clue what's going on. God does not want the assembly to be something carnal. We're through emotion, we're manipulation of audience, we have this feeling, but we can't come out with understanding. Understanding, teaching is the thrust. And if you don't have that, you don't have the right kind of assembly. You see, as we've been talking about, already have mentioned, is that the Lord wants us to be servants like He was a servant. In Luke 22:26 it says, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. I want to serve you. What's the thing that you need? What's the thing that I need? I need to see God more clearly. I need to see His will more clearly. I need to see my heart in light of the Word of God more clearly so that I can repent and be molded and be developed into the image of Jesus." Teaching, 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 teaching. I pray that's the emphasis you'll see in this assembly. Now, whether or not you get something out of it, it's not only going to depend on the ones who are leading and teaching, but it's going to depend on you too in understanding that. Tongues are profitable only when they help another person. We look at verse 6, the Bible says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching." So again, as we look at our life, I realize when something good happens to us, we rejoice in that. I can appreciate when there's some evidence of God working in our lives that we rejoice in that. That has a value, but God says the greater value is when you help another person. How do you know? You know, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a parent, as a Christian, I try to give tests to those that I'm teaching. And sometimes, you know, you get the feedback is when they have learned what you've taught and they repeat it to you. As children, I'm very excited when I see my children understand certain spiritual concepts and you hear it from their mouths and even better see it in their lives. Teaching has to have a point and it has to have clarity. The Bible says in verse 7, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is pipe or blade? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" As a teacher, it is so important that we first off, be very humble and seek the will of God and understand it. We can be, it's felt so easy as a teacher, as one who's given an ability or position to teach others to become arrogant and blind. But when we see what God wants, we've got to speak it in such a way where people can see that it applies to me. And that kind of preaching is not always popular. As a teacher, as a parent, being a teacher, you know, whatever, we're all teachers in some sense. We want people to see how it applies. And there's a popularity today. Sometimes you get people that preach and you go away and you feel good, but did you learn anything about yourself? Were you challenged to be a better person? I remember one man years ago, and maybe it was just a bad night for him, but I visited and he had the book of Revelation. And he took one of the names of God and assigned numerical values to the name of God or some name there. And he came up with an idea about what was going to happen at some point in history. I looked at all of that and I was going, wow, that sounds exciting. But I had no idea how to teach it or to prove it. You know, there's different ways a teacher can teach, but unless teachers help us to prepare for facing God, of serving God, if it's not clear, then it doesn't have great value. What good would an army, let's say Pearl, have you ever thought of, this is kind of a strange thing about me. I sometimes think about history of what if I was there. Have you ever wondered about Pearl Harbor and say, what if we could have warned, you know, our sailors? What if we could have ahead of time said the Japanese are coming and we could have prepared? You know, I think in those terms. I see some tragedy in history. Wouldn't it have been great if we had a warning? Do you realize that, according to history, that radar was in its experimental stage at that time? And a radar operator was looking at the radar and there was the entire Japanese strike force coming. And he looked at it. He wasn't sure what it meant. And he called somebody and they, oh, that's interesting. And he never got passed up the chain of command. It doesn't do any good if it's not clear, and help us to prepare for the battle that's ahead of time. We want our teaching to be exclamation marks and not question marks. Now what happens if people don't understand? In 1 Corinthians 14:9 it says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Understanding. Understanding is not easy. Depends on your maturity. Depends on how experienced you are in the Word of God. You know, Emily sometimes will, rarely now, but occasionally I'll help her with math or geometry problems, but man, it's been 30 years for me. And I look at something and, you know, something I used to know and I haven't been revealed, I mean, I haven't studied in years, and it's very hard. Understanding is not an easy thing. There's effort on the listener's part, there's effort on the speaker's part, but we want understanding. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be as a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Can you hear okay? You know, I worry about us sometimes, as I'm getting to the point I don't hear as well. That's probably been true for a while. Sometimes I joke with my wife. I said, well, I just don't hear the frequencies at which my wife speaks. And I'm sure this coming weekend we're going to learn a lot about those things and how to correct those things. But it is important that, you know, sometimes I'll sit in the back of this building with the air conditioning going, and sometimes I have a real hard time hearing. And if a prayer is led and I can't hear it, I guess I can say amen, but I'm saying amen to something that I can't hear and understand. It is really important that if you come to a seminar like this and the preacher goes over your head, or maybe, you know, we go a different path from your understanding, that you fight for understanding. We need to do something about speakers. We ought to do something about that. And more importantly, if the teacher needs to teach at a level that is understanding, we need to know that. We don't want to come without understanding. What good does that do? You see, the Corinthians were zealous of the sizzle, not necessarily the steak. They liked Man, could you imagine? Have you ever thought about what it would be like? Just imagine this. If you standing up and speaking fluent Russian. And people, wow. Now, I'll tell you, God had a purpose for that. We'll talk about the purpose in a minute. But if you spoke fluent Russian and there were no Russians in the audience, wow, that would be really exciting. It's really not going to accomplish much from what God wants. You see, they were zealous for spiritual gifts, but zeal is not necessarily pursuing that which is valuable. Zeal can be described as energy, as fire. It's good to be zealous, but zeal has its limits. In Romans 10 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You know, sometimes we can get up here. I've thought about this sometimes. You know, if you really want to learn PowerPoint technology, we could really make their services very interesting. I could have moving figures. And I could have maybe funny cartoons. And there are things that could be done that would really, I mean, probably keep your attention and go, wow. But what happens when you leave the assembly and you haven't learned anything? That was an interesting presentation. It was clever. You see, zeal sometimes can drive us to do things that really doesn't profit in the area that God wants us to profit in. We need to be wise here. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 14. "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and also sing with the understanding." Before we keep reading, I want to raise a point to you. How many of you grew up in church? Your parents attending services. Do you remember what it was to be in an assembly where you didn't understand? Now, I have to tell you, when I was a kid, an assembly like this, I'd probably look up there and I would count the tiles. There would be songs that would be sung, and I would kind of, you know, sometimes I didn't have a clue what it meant. You know, I think as a kid once, I heard one kid talk about how the song about "My Redeemer Lives," and he thought that the song was "The Mighty Dreamer." And you get to the song of "Nigel Elvin Pinion," and you have no clue what that is. And we've all been there. And your mind doesn't stay in it very long. If you don't understand it, somebody doesn't entertain you or fall down or something happens, you know, you just get tired, you get bored. How do you keep your spirit in a service? That's hard. As I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate, even though you probably can't tell the length of my sermons sometimes, the difficulty of what it is to sit in an audience and keep your mind involved. We sang songs, and sometimes we're so familiar with those songs that our spirit might not be engaged. So again, remember what our purpose is. When we pray to God, we need to mean it. When we sing to God, we need to mean it. And there is the challenge that really, this comes outside this assembly. Learning how to put yourself before God every day. Learning how to worship every day. Renewing your mind every day. We cannot just come into the assembly and give you some shot and then you go out and live for yourself and expect you to have that kind of strength. Verse 16. "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." What is the purpose of assembly? Understanding. And we've got to analyze that. If we're falling short, if I'm falling short as a teacher, if the leaders are falling short as leaders, we need to look at that and address that. But remember, the bottom line is not entertainment, but understanding. And we constantly need to be looking at ourselves and making sure that God's priorities are met. In the leading of prayer, in the singing of a song, we need to have edification as our priority. Now, how can we accomplish this in our culture? What do I mean by that? If you wanted to keep people's attention today, let's just talk about in general in the world. You got to do a lot. Today, if we wanted to, we could go down the street and there's a red box and you could take a movie and you put a movie in. What kind of movies keep your attention? Well, a lot of action. Going from here to here to here to here. You know, we're in a society and a culture that we're very busy people. You know what we tend not to do? We don't tend to meditate. We haven't learned, which is very valuable in Scripture. You can look at Psalms 1. And you can look at other passages of learning how to be quiet and to be still and take an idea and take a thought and develop it and meditate before God. There are some challenges, as I say, that we've got to learn. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And we've already read that verse, but he chose the emphasis here is an understanding rather than just going through the motions of some things. Now, in the context, the Bible also talks about in children be malice. And this is something that as you deal with the problem the Corinthians were having is that they were giving emphasis to themselves. They were giving emphasis to attention. Tongues brought attention. And you start getting into that situation, you're comparing yourself with others and you very easily lead to pride, and pride then would lead to malice. We're here, you've got something that's better than me. And the people who had the lesser gift, the tongues, were thinking they were something great. The Bible warns us, we start straying from God's priority, that we're losing maturity. We need to understand the power of God's choices. One more section, then we're going to talk about the assembly and the rules of the assembly. Verse 23 to 25. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will not they say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let's look at this idea. Tongues are a sign. What's a sign? I think we mentioned this last week, potentially, or at least a couple weeks ago in the lesson, but you don't go down the road and see a sign that says sign. I saw a funny sign I found it on the internet last night. It probably was doctored. But the sign said, keep right, and the arrow is pointing left. I saved that one on my computer. I thought that was funny. But signs generally, you know, point to something. Now, in this context, it's interesting. Normally, signs are done to signify the power of God. And normally, to let people know that God's power is working and that people would be drawn to that. In this context, the sign seems almost to be opposite here. If you came into this assembly and you heard me speaking fluent Russian, and there's no Russians here, you'd go, something strange. And so here in the context that when the tongues were heard and not understood by the unbelievers, they thought you're crazy. But then when they heard prophecy and the idea of a message that touched their hearts, a message where God showed He knew who they were and knew what was about, what they were about, they got to see the application in light of the will of God, they ended up falling down on their face and reporting that God is amongst them. You see, tongues without interpretation do not have the value that an understanding of God's will have. It's very interesting in Isaiah 28:11, this was given by Isaiah. It says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught." Here in the context, he's talking about how God works with people with different kinds of hearts. And how there are times that he will create a situation to cause them to struggle, sometimes go backwards rather than hearing. Now if we could, let's go to this section that I want us to focus on for the remainder of the lesson. The assembly. There are regulations and rules given in the assembly of 1 Corinthians 14 that we try to apply to this assembly. Notice some of the rules given. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. So again, the emphasis so far, edification, teaching. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. For if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let's start with verse 32. God has rules for what we do when the whole church comes together. Verse 23 talks about this assembly being described in 1 Corinthians 14 is the whole church come together in one place. There is an order that is given, and even though one may be a prophet, his spirit has to be subjected to the will of God. Not, you just can't have a whole line of people speaking in tongues. You can't have a whole line of people prophesying. If you had a tongue and didn't have an interpreter, you had to keep silent. This is a term we're going to talk about later. The idea of keeping silent in the church. Verse 28 that's mentioned. Verse 30 that is mentioned. It talks about who can address the assembly. There are some people who cannot address the assembly. There are some who can. Now let's keep reading. As we look at these things and we understand the rules that we've just given here, that there being one speaker at a time, there's additional rules given. And here's the controversy. Here is where, and I think it's appropriate for us to look carefully at these verses, to apply these verses, not to just write them off as so many churches do today. The assembly of the whole church come together in one place, there's a difference in the role of men and in the role of women. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. That's a powerful statement. First off, what do you mean by church? The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and in the New Testament it has various meanings. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," he's talking about the relationship of individual Christians to God. He's talking about Christians everywhere, not some assembly. Sometimes you read about the churches of God. The churches of Christ salute you in Romans 16:16. They're talking about local groups of God's people and an organized group of local God's people in a location. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not talking about either of those. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about a local church assembled in one place. The whole church come together. The assembly. This is not the only kind of gathering that we have at a local congregation. But in this assembly, when the whole church comes together in one place, that's where we have the Lord's Supper. This is where we have the contribution. Here the entire church is called to gather. In that assembly, it is shameful for women to address that assembly. People say, I'll never forget when I was in Charlottesville, we had a woman visit services once. And you could tell those eyes were turning and looking. We had just put a new ad in the Yellow Pages, and she found us. And after the services were over, she said, your services are very patriarchal. It took me a moment. Well, what did she mean by that? Well, there wasn't a woman preacher, and there wasn't a woman leader, a woman announcer. And I tried to explain to her these verses, and she really didn't want to hear it. She had gone through a difficult divorce, and I think she was just down on men. I may have misjudged her, but she wasn't interested in looking at these verses. There's a lot of people who are in churches, they know these verses, and they don't want to do them. But what about us? You know, women are to be silent. You remember earlier we talked about men are to be silent too in verse 28 and verse 30? The silence in this context is not that a woman couldn't sing. The silence in this context is talking about a woman addressing the assembly as the tongue speaker would, as the prophet would. Today we would not have a woman make announcements. We would not have a woman preach in this assembly. He's to be silent. Now, there's another issue here. And that is, there's a difference in a general way, not just in the assembly, but in other places, between the role of men and the role of women. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is the one and the same as if her head were shaved." We studied this a few months ago. The headship, the difference between men and women. There's implications for this in other areas. There's a difference here in this context of every man praying or prophesying at having the head covered, or a woman praying or prophesying and having her head covered. There are differences here because of the idea of the role of women. Now, we get back to teaching. Look at 1 Timothy 2:8. "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Before we keep reading, I want to make a point here. The word for men in verse 8 is a Greek word, aneir, which is specific to men. We're talking about males. And I think the implication here is that a male can pray everywhere, and the implication of leading. And then we see a contrast with women and their role in a more modest situation, not only in their dress, but in their attitude. And then it talks about teaching. Verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Notice the arguments that's given here. There's subjection. The arguments made from creation. The same arguments made in 1 Corinthians 11. A woman's role is different. A woman cannot be put in a position of authority over a man to teach that man. Now that goes beyond just the assembly. And that's one of the reasons why at this congregation you would not have in one of our Bible classes having a woman be over a man in the leading of that class. The idea in this context is that the woman would not teach. It's not the idea that a woman could not teach a man in some context. In Acts 18 we read about how Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. But the idea of teaching and the idea of having authority over a person, when I lead a class, I'm in charge of that class. I call on people. I direct the class. And so not only just in the assembly is a woman not to address the assembly, but in other situations and circumstances, we would see that a woman would not be able to put in a position of authority over a man. And so these are passages I think we apply consistently. I believe this is correct. I'm teachable if somehow I've misapplied these verses. But do you know what we're seeing today in this culture? a wholesale rejection of those limitations. And people are saying that was cultural. People are saying that really what was happening in the first century, Paul was regulating the current cultural biases of that time, and he didn't mean for these things to be applied for all time. Well, let's ask Paul. Paul, is this just for the first century? Was this just the cultural prejudices of the day? Notice if you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, remember he said, let women keep silent in churches. He emphasizes that, and the context continues. Look at verse 38. What about the person that disagrees with this? Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You know, there are churches of Christ now that are working to put women in leading roles in their assemblies. There have been meetings, groups, I guess it was the Jubilee meetings they had in Nashville years ago, and that women would openly teach men, both in the collected assembly and within Bible classes. And again, I don't know all the reasoning and why people are going that direction. I know there's one church in the Birmingham area, they just appointed a woman elder. Now, this church has always been somewhat far out, okay? But as you go through Scripture, you see very plainly, Old and New Testament, there's a difference in the role of men and women. You see the appeal of these verses going back to creation. We need to be very consistent in applying that. So let me go talk to her about our meeting. When we're having the meeting that we're having on Friday, that we're having also on Saturday, we are conducting those meetings as classes. We're not calling the whole church together. There's going to be a selected number as far as people determining the need and determining their coming. There's going to be a class arrangement where people could ask questions and respond. In 1 Corinthians 14, remember, in that context, the woman, if she had a question, she was to ask it at home. I believe the purpose in coming together, who is called together, would determine the difference between a Bible class and an assembly. Some people may say, well, Larry, that's artificial. I don't think it is. And I would be glad to talk with you further about that. If there are those that would be in the classes and say, well, you know, I'm just not conscientiously, as a woman, I'm not going to answer a question. I'm going to ask a question. I respect that. But we're going to try to our best of our ability to apply these passages and not compromise the will of God. I find the end of this chapter where it talks about acknowledging the will of God very simple, very similar to 1 Corinthians 11:16, where he says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. There was a universal practice of the churches of God and the apostles. And we need to stand with them. Here are some questions we want to consider in the lesson of the viewers. Some brethren would say 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't apply to us at all, because it regulates spiritual gifts, and since spiritual gifts ceased, then the rules don't apply anymore. I cannot draw that conclusion. There are some statements in 1 Corinthians 14 unique to spiritual gifts, like the one that says, earnestly desire the better spiritual gifts. I can't apply that today because I don't believe spiritual gifts are given today. I believe they were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But I believe the rules and regulations in these passages that regulated spiritual gifts could be applied to similar things being done today. Whether or not I receive the message directly from God, or if I get it from the reading of God's Word, the teaching of it, the orderliness, the edification, the decency and order, those things I believe would be applied. I think those rules should be applied today. Was this an issue unique to the Corinthians? And I would have no reason to think that it was unique to the Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians 14:33, as in all the churches of the saints. So was it unique to the Corinthians? Is 1 Corinthians 14 a social custom applicable only under special circumstances? Well, no. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Could a woman speak in the assembly if men gave them permission? There's some of my brethren who say, well, a woman couldn't speak unless they had permission. Was that what 1 Corinthians 14 says? It says, let your women keep silent in the churches, in the assemblies. It didn't give an exception to that. And so again, as we struggle with these things, the applications, I believe a woman can ask questions, comment on questions, and almost every arrangement I can think of except 1 Corinthians 14, that assembly. That assembly is a unique situation. The whole church come together in one place. I do not apply these rules to Bible classes or to a woman being in the home teaching her children or to a woman in another situation teaching her children. In the end, when we apply these things, we will take God's word and get God's results. 1 Corinthians 14:39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. As we draw the lesson to a close, let's ask this question. How can we make our assemblies more relevant? What can we do to better achieve understanding when we come together? I hope you have understood tonight. I know in some areas I've probably raised questions, and that's okay. I pray that in the end that our pursuit of questions will lead to an understanding. We want to extend the invitation this evening, an invitation we're making in this assembly, but an individual invitation, an invitation to be right with God, an invitation to become a Christian, an invitation to enter into the body of Christ. We talked about subjection and order, and we talked about the headship. The ultimate headship that we find in Scriptures is that of Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. His blood is shed for us. And we need to ultimately yield our entire life to Him. And that's why when we do that, the Lord gives rules for assembly, we'll do it. The Lord gives rules for other circumstances, we'll do it. But we've got to get to that point where we say, Lord, I'm going to let You direct my life. I want to be with a group of people who You are directing their lives. If any man be a prophet or spiritual, that man is going to find the commandments of the Lord and yield to them. Can we assist you in any way? We'd love to do that now as we stand and as we sing.